First Samuel chapter 18, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Gracious Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And we ask this morning that you'd make us hungry for this heavenly bread, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think one of the most precious descriptions in all of Scripture of a Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wrote to suffering believers in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And no doubt he was thinking back to that memorable occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him by the shore and asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." On that memorable occasion when Peter was restored from the three times that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ just before his crucifixion. In fact, I would suggest there is no more important question for any human being to face in life than the question, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That gets right to the heart of the matter. That gets right to the heart of Christianity. That gets right to the heart of eternity. It highlights the fact that Christianity cannot be reduced to a set of rules, or a set of formalities, or a set of propositions, or even actions. Those things are all part of Christianity. But at the very heart and center of Christianity is a person. And it all boils down to, do you love him or not? But that is a question that can easily be misunderstood. We love in a wide range of contexts, and love can mean different things in different contexts. I love my Star Wars collectibles. And I prefer the term collectibles to toys. I also love my children. And that means two very different things. I love my football team. I love my wife. That means two very different things. You see how that works? We use the word to describe different loves that are appropriate to different objects. Some languages have different words to bring this out. Greek, for instance, in the New Testament, has different words to describe these different kinds of loves toward different kinds of objects, but other words, like English and like Hebrew in the Old Testament, operate on the idea that one word can be used, but it has to be highly context-sensitive to understand how it's being used. And sometimes that can be confusing. So the question, do you love Jesus, may not be as simple on the surface as it sounds, but what makes it even more easily misunderstood is I would be hard-pressed to think of a word in our time that has been more devalued than the word love. Think about how our culture defines love. Think about how Hollywood defines love. It's an emotion. It is purely an emotion. It's an experience. It's something you can fall into. It's something you can just as easily fall out of. That's not at all how the scriptures understand love. You don't want to misunderstand the question, do you love Jesus, to be asking merely, have you been overcome with an experience? Have you been overcome with an emotion? Have a certain amount of endorphins and other hormones been secreted into your brain? That's not the question. When Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, I don't think for a moment he's asking the question, do you have stronger emotional feelings? That's not the point at all. So how do we love him? What does it mean? What is that love like? What does it look like? Well, here's where I think the story of David is very, very instructive. In fact, when we come to chapter 18, our chapter this morning, one of the major themes, you have David. He's the Lord's anointed. He is the Christ, the Messiah, small c, small m. But he is the Christ figure. And we read throughout this chapter, he is the object of much love. So what does it mean to love David? What does it mean to love the Messiah? What does it look like, and how does that help us to understand what it means to love Jesus? Well, the context, of course, is very important. You remember, if you've been with us through the series, the youth from Bethlehem has just killed Goliath. He did what Israel's king was supposed to do and didn't do. He not only went out and fought Israel's enemy when no one else would do it, including Saul, who is now the unanointed king. Not only did he go out and fight, but he won. And he killed Goliath. He killed this Philistine. And chapter 18 lays out two major results of what happens when a lowly shepherd kills an infamous enemy and he catapults to fame. There's two results, and this is so often true in life. One result is love, the other result is hate. And they're contrasted both here in chapter 18. But let's look at love. The first love that we see in chapter 18, Jonathan. Here's Goliath. He's still holding the head, the severed head of the giant, and he appears before King Saul and Jonathan, and still holding the head of the giant, we read in chapter 18, verse 1, as soon as he had finished speaking to King Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This was the beginning of a remarkable and powerful and lifelong, to the end, friendship. In fact, there's a beautiful poem, if we fast forward to 2 Samuel, there's a beautiful poem after Jonathan is killed in the Battle of Mount Gilboa. David has a beautiful eulogy, a beautiful song, a beautiful poem that he laments over Saul and Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26, look how David summarizes their lifelong friendship that began that day in the Valley of Elah. 2 Samuel 1:26, David sang of his friend Jonathan, "I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan, my adopted brother, my spiritual brother. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women." That's the kind of friendship. That's the kind of love that bonded Jonathan and David. In fact, if you turn back to our passage, the love was so special, Jonathan sealed it with a formal covenant. This is almost like a marriage. Look at verse 3. 18:3. "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." A covenant's a binding agreement. He basically swore a life debt to Saul. He formally made a commitment of allegiance and loyalty and service that would last all the days of their lives. It's proverbial, this friendship, and the richness and closeness that a human friendship can attain. But here's the thing that makes it all the more remarkable, this friendship between Jonathan and David. Jonathan is the son. Jonathan is the oldest son of King Saul. He's the crown prince. He's the heir elect. He is the next king. I think the human expectation here would certainly be that Jonathan, in light of all that's just happened, would view David as a political enemy, a rival to the throne. And yet, the strong implication here is that Jonathan is recognizing, "I'm not next. You are, King David." And you see that in verse 4. "Jonathan stripped himself of the royal robe of the crown prince that was on him and gave it to David. And not only that, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." David, Jonathan recognized, is the anointed king of Israel. David, Jonathan recognized, is the Messiah and the Christos. Jonathan is the godly son of a wicked father who sees the writing on the wall that the house of Saul is in the process of forever collapsing. Jonathan loved David. But that's not the only love relationship in chapter 18. Another love relationship in chapter 18 develops after Goliath is defeated by David, and it's between David and the people. You see that in verse 5. Well, you see it in several places, but look at verse 5. "David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people. This was good also in the sight of Saul's servants." So Saul, after David kills Goliath, Saul gives David a military command. And we read that wherever David went, he was successful. Whatever he touched, it turned to gold. Success after success after success. In fact, if you look at verse 30, right at the end of the chapter, we're told, "The commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed." Success after success after success. It was good in the eyes of the people. It was good in the eyes of the servant of Saul. He's the most successful man in Israel. He is a national hero. Everybody knows him. Almost everybody loves him. He can do no wrong in the eyes of the people. But we always have to keep in mind, it's not simply that David was a naturally talented warrior. It's not simply that David was just a naturally gifted military tactician. The key here is that the Lord is with David. And that is emphasized several times throughout this chapter. Look at verse 14. David had success in all his undertakings, in all his undertakings. Four. Why? Because the Lord was with him. It wasn't his natural talent. Or secondarily it was that, but primarily it was the Lord was with him. Verse 28, toward the end of the chapter. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. That is the key. Verse 12, in the middle of the chapter. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That is the key. The Lord's with David. He's not with Saul. But the people love David. Look at the excitement. Go back to verse 6. The excitement of the day. He takes us back to the day after the victory over Goliath. Here comes the Israelite armies. Here comes David and the commanders. King Saul. They're all returning. The head of Goliath in hand. They're marching in a victory parade through the cities of Israel. Verse 6, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, all the women came out of the cities of Israel. They're singing, they're dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands. They love King David. Everyone loved King David. Jonathan loved King David, verse 1. Jonathan loved King David, verse 3. Verse 16. All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. And get to the end of the chapter, verse 20 and verse 28. Even Saul's daughter Michal loved King David. Everybody loved King David. Except for Saul. And the contrast between Jonathan and the people and everybody's love for David and the hatred and the jealousy and the vengeance that we see in Saul could not be more clear. That jealousy that we would reasonably expect to see in Jonathan, the crown prince, that's not there. You see it with a vengeance in Saul's response to David. Because that day, when Saul heard the women singing, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his ten thousands, sparked hatred in the heart of King Saul. Look at verse 8. When Saul heard this, he was very angry, and this displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. He had no interest in sharing the glory with anybody else. He had no interest in taking a back seat to David or anybody else. And from this point forward, and really this started in the last chapter when the Holy Spirit departed from Saul, we will see Saul, Lord willing, just continue to spiral into this deep, dark, jealous, murderous envy that eats away at his mind, that eats away at his heart, that eats away at his soul. It's got a deep, dark, spiritual dimension to it. We read in verse 10, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. And he raved within his house, yelling, screaming, cursing. A rave. While David was playing the lyre, and he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. Two attempts at murder. Many, many more attempted murders to come. Saul is going stark, raving mad, eaten up with jealousy. But not only is Saul jealous, we also read in the passage that he's afraid. That's a bad combination. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're angry and jealous, and you're afraid. Talk about having your back against the wall. Look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. That speaks volumes about his state of mind, about his culpability. You hate someone because the Lord is with them. Those two things don't go together naturally. Well, they do for an unbeliever. I see a lot more of that in our culture today. People being hated because the Lord is with them. That's totally upside down. But that's the state of mind of Saul. That's the state of mind of many. He's afraid because the Lord is with him. He's also afraid, verse 15, when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. He's afraid because the Lord's with David. He's afraid because David being so successful, he's jealous. And not only that, to top it all off, end of the chapter, verse 28. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, to top it all off, he finds out his daughter is in love with the guy. Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. All the rest of his life, they are at odds. Well, let's get back to our original question. Do you love Jesus? What does it mean to love Jesus? It's not just an emotion. It's not just the secretion of hormones in your brain. It's not a question of experience. It's not a question of feelings. And I think the love of Jonathan and the love of the people for David help us to see the depth of that question. David was the Messiah, small m, the Christ, Christos small c. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King, the Christ, the Messiah. And to love him is to have the kind of attachment that people have to a king who fight their battles. That's what we see in 1 Samuel 18. You see the crowds coming out and they're lauding him and they're committing themselves to him. He is their warrior king. And they commit themselves to him to defend them and to protect them and to fight the battles that the weak and the helpless cannot fight. That's what it means to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to commit with a trust that he is the king who fights the battles when we are weak and we are helpless and we cannot. Jonathan, look at the love of Jonathan. He knit his soul to David. Have you knit your soul to the Christ? Jonathan made a covenant and pledged his allegiance to him. Have you made a covenant and pledged your allegiance to the Christ? That is not a question of emotion. That is a question of trust and commitment. Jonathan pledged a lifelong commitment of loyalty to him, even over his own wicked biological father. Jonathan pledged a covenant of loyalty and service. That is not something you fall in of or fall out of. In fact, it's a commitment that you make that supersedes and overrides all of those times when you may not feel so good or warm or fuzzy. There's a reason that Paul carefully explains in Ephesians chapter 5 that marriage is about the gospel. Because it is two people committing in a formal covenant that they are together to the end, till they die, no matter what. Ups and downs, sickness and in health, good feelings, bad feelings. All of the fickle ups and downs of emotions set aside. Love is an action of commitment and devotion. Turn with me to John 14. We'll end here. With that in mind, John 14, from the words of Christ himself, what does it mean to love Jesus Christ? 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not, if you love me, you will secrete a certain number of hormones in your brain and you'll feel fuzzy. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will covenant yourself. You will pledge yourself, your allegiance to me. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, capital H, Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Father in heaven, make us hungry for this heavenly food. And nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.